Our study of Romans is about to get real practical. It's been practical so far, but this is even more practical. One of the number one questions people ask me is, Pastor, how do I find God's will? Well, congratulations. Today you came to the right place to find the answer to that question. The Word of God has the answer to every good question. And so we've been making our way up the mountain peak at the end there of Romans chapter 11. It ended with this beautiful description of how good God is. And now we're getting down here into all this practical stuff. The first eight chapters of Romans were doctrinal. The next three chapters were dispensational. That means talked about the Jews, talked about, let's actually look at a little chart that shows those dispensations. We're in the church age right now. It might be hard for you to see that from a distance, but we're in the church age, which is going to end with the rapture of the church. And so, but when you look back, God dealt with the Jewish people in the past. They were his primary means of reaching the world with the truths about himself. And when they decided they didn't want to be that anymore, God said, okay, I'm going to form the church. And he created the church. Now we're the primary instrument of reaching the world with the gospel. And he tells us in the Word of God very clearly what the future holds when there's the tribulation period, a seven-year period, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble or the time of wrath, the tribulation period, followed by the second coming when we on white horses return with Christ to the earth. And Armageddon happens. It's not a battle because when mankind fights God, there is no contest. Amen. Armageddon happens, and we follow him. He's the victor. We're already in Christ. He's the victor. He rules and reigns for 1,000 years on David's throne in Jerusalem, which is the capital of the universe. And so we see past, present, and future. Those three chapters dealt with those three dispensations. And the word dispensation means the way God interacts with humans at different points in time. Chapter 12, as we begin it today, it begins the last section of the book, and it's about our duty as Christians. And this is exciting. This is some of the greatest truth in God's Word, and I'm so eager to share this with you and get to learn it together with you. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now the word beseech means to urge or beg. To beg. God is actually urging. He's begging us. He's beseeching us. And we see he's requesting. He's not demanding or commanding. He's requesting, which is the language of grace. Now, you notice that there's a phrase here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Leroy was going to come join me as I was playing with my blocks earlier. So I was going to use Legos, but Julie said, hey, we have Mega Blocks in the nursery. Why don't you use those? I'm like, hey, good idea. So she, sweetheart that she is, got the Mega Blocks for me this morning. And Dee helped me stack, because Leroy didn't want to play with us apparently. So Dee helped me stack 27 blocks here. This is the 16th block up from the bottom. There's a total of 27. The word therefore appears 27 times, and this occurrence is number 16 in the book. And it is building layer upon layer of truth. Every time you see the word therefore, you should ask yourself what it's there for. He's saying, with all this truth that we've built on, therefore, a new layer. And here's the new layer. The new layer is how to know and do the will of God. Super exciting. And so let's look at the details of how this works. And let's see if that will stand the entire message, because it is rather top-heavy, and I don't think an architect would approve of the way we built it. Okay. Therefore, every time God is, it's a logic connecting word every time you hear it. So think about that. We've wrapped up this dispensational truth, the last three chapters that we have studied, and we see that God is beseeching us to be persuaded by his mercy. Why do you do what God wants you to do? Because he's so merciful. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. You see, the world wants to take from you and chew you up and spit you out, but God wants to gently use you and grow you and mature you into the image of Christ? And how what is your duty? What is your responsibility? What is your part as God is changing you into the image of Christ? We get to learn that today. The Holy Spirit beseeches us to consider doing this because of the mercies of God. God is so merciful. Really, surrendering yourself to anyone else would be foolish, but surrendering yourself to Him is the only logical thing to do, because He is so good. You can trust Him. Other people have burned you, and you've heard the saying, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. We've learned to have defenses and our guard up, because people might seem really nice, but then the circumstances are right and they're mean to you, so you learn, okay, I really can't trust anybody, which is actually a bad way to live, because we have to learn to trust. Here's the reality: when you learn to trust the Lord, He makes it so you're willing to be kind to other people, even though they're being mean to you. Now, there's limits to that. I mean, I understand. But if you're in a dangerous situation and then you're getting beaten, then call the cops, okay? Don't just take it. I'm saying, but in general, we don't have to take little personal slights and be sharp with other people. Like Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And so when we're connected to the grace of God, He enables us to do this. And so we can't move our own wills to do what God wants us to do, but as we have faith in God's mercy, His power will make us want to lay our bodies down as a living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, sacrifices that were alive became dead in the process of being sacrificed. But as believers, remember Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men? We catch dead fish and make them alive. And so when you, as a Christian who's alive, you've been born again, when you lay your life down as a living sacrifice to God, you discover what life really is all about. You want to really live? Become a living sacrifice. There is no way to live outside of this, to really live. And I want to really live. I don't like artificial stuff. Julie puts that yellow cancer in her coffee. Actually, I do it for her every morning because it's what she wants me to do. And then she makes these health drinks that she drinks during the day because she's tutoring. That girl is working herself virtually to death. She's tutoring about 30 hours a week in the first 3 days of the week. And she's doing whatever she can to try. And Todd and Christina are working themselves to death. They're working here more than full time. And they're only getting paid for a couple hours of tutoring here and there. These are such devoted people, but you know why they're willing to do this? Because they're a living sacrifice, and they know that God is going to work it all out if they just keep doing what they're called to do and what's right. And so they are presenting themselves to God as a living sacrifice and becoming more alive as a result of it. So the word present means to hand all of yourself to God. We consciously place all of ourselves at God's disposal. And the sacrifice is not there for themselves. They're there for the recipient of the sacrifice. So you're not doing this for you. You're doing it for Him. And when you do it willingly, this is the key to unlocking God's will. And it is amazing. Do you remember the movie line, "You just gestured to all of me"? Do you remember that? You just gestured to all of me. When you lay yourself down, it is all of you, body, soul, spirit. And you say, but I'm still squirming on the altar. I'm not sure I'm liking this. This is painful. Yeah, it's also the only way forward. And so your flesh is going to resist it every moment. And that's why there's horns on Jewish altars, is to tie the sacrifice to the altar. And I suggest you tie yourself there with the mercy of God. God, you're so good. This is the only logical thing for me to do. You're not doing it because your preacher said to. You're not doing it because you feel like you have to do it to fit in. You're doing it because the Word of God says, really, that God is begging you to do it by His mercy. And so literally, before they slit an animal's throat, they would tie them to the altar so they couldn't squirm off and then slit their throat as a sacrifice. What we do, by the way, that's going to happen again in the millennium. So it's just God's going to build a new temple for the Jews, and the Jews are going to have the primacy in terms of spiritual position in the world again. The church is going to be secondary. They will be primary again. And I don't understand why there's going to be sacrifices again, but there's going to be, because God wants the Jews to actually be Jewish and do it right, like he said. I think that's why, personally. And actually do what he said from the beginning and do it right with him as the leader on the throne. And so that's actually really exciting to think about. But they squirmed until they died. You and I are bound with those cords of mercy. And boy, as we do it, it is just amazing. The way to really start living is to lay down our bodies as a sacrifice. You want to really live? How many of you want to really live? Raise your hand. If you want to really live, I mean, there's people that exist. I mean, they breathe, their heart beats, their alarm goes off, they get up and go to work. They generally pay the bills, mostly. They try to fix the dryer and the car, and they all both break at the same time, in the same month, when you're trying to pay the rent, right? There's people who exist, but for myself, I am not content to just exist. I want to really live, and this is the way to do it. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the way to do it. Some people think of themselves as Lone Ranger Christians. How many of you remember watching episodes of The Lone Ranger? And how many of you remember seeing this on television, this actual picture? You saw that, remember? Remember him? And remember when that happened, that episode? Look, you can't make it in the Christian life without being obedient to the Word of God. The Word of God says you need to be plugged into a local body of believers. Not out there doing it on your own. I can trust Christ. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, you're right. You don't. The Lone Ranger also almost lost his life because he was trying to do it on his own. And God did not design Christians to be Lone Rangers. You should be plugged in, having other people watching your back and helping you and encouraging you and somebody to bounce ideas off of, to pray for, to help. And the local church is where God grows people to do his will. And so when you're surrendered to him, you don't bristle when he says, get plugged into a good local church. You say, okay, because you're surrendered. You're on the altar. Amen? Amen. So God asks us to be holy, and the word means set apart. It means in our life choices. And really, we shouldn't listen to the same music as the world. We shouldn't. I haven't been to a movie since I was probably 12. You know why? Because the previews that are there, I can't control what's on that screen. And I might be going to watch Bambi, which I never would do. Okay, Bambi, I just get ill. I mean, when our kids were watching Bambi, and one day I just took the tape and discreetly made it go bye-bye. It was a VCR, it was a DVD, or VHS, remember VHS? I'm dating myself, yeah. They asked me where it was, and I said, that's a ridiculous story. You're not watching that anymore. The hunter's not evil. I can't handle this. Minor music, the hunter enters the woods. Come on, really, guys, seriously. You know, in Illinois, they don't deal with the deer, and so the deer are everywhere, and they're tiny because there's too many of them, and and they eat everybody's plants, and because they're so enlightened, they don't have hunters. So then they secretly, like the city or the county pays hunters to come out at night and deal with it. But don't tell anybody. You guys, stop watching Bambi and just enter the real world, okay? But you might be going to watch Bambi, but you can't control if there's an R-rated preview. And I don't want to be polluted. The Bible tells us to be holy. So I don't want to be polluted. I don't want my kids to be polluted. I don't want them to see me sitting there watching that. I'm training them. By the way, you train your kids by what you do more than by what you say, right? So let's have what we do line up with what we say. If you say you're going to be a living sacrifice, then let's get with it. Not because the preacher said you should, but because God is begging you to, by his mercy, be holy. It's the same reason I don't drink alcohol. The priests weren't allowed to drink alcohol in the Lord's service. You say, Pastor Neil, your church would be a lot bigger if you didn't believe what the Bible said about alcohol. You're right. My goal isn't to have a big church. My goal is to have a pure church. And people who aren't resistant to the Word of God when it says you're supposed to be holy. I have never seen alcohol help a single person one time. I have seen alcohol kill people, ruin relationships. I've seen mangled cars. I've helped people out of cars right after they had an accident because I got a drunk guy pulled out of a bar in Little Rock, Arkansas. I was in the back seat of my brother's 1956 Dodge Coronet, classic car, perfect, immaculate. I was doing my homework in the back seat. We stopped. He stopped to look at a map. He wasn't sure which exit to get off. And this guy in about a 1988 Mocha Brown 4x4 long wheelbase pickup truck pulls out in front of, I kid you not, an Acme brick truck. It literally said Acme. Like, I thought that was only in Roadrunner. Like, there's, that truck says it. It says Acme right there. It really was an Acme truck. And the truck hit him, knocked his drive shaft off. The drunk hit us, and then the brick truck hit us and totaled that Dodge Coronet. You know why? Because he was drinking, and when you're drinking, your facilities are impaired. You think you're able to drive, and you're not. And you hurt other innocent people because you're being willful and doing what you want to do because you're not actually surrendering yourself to the mercies of God, and you're not finding His will, and you're a destructive force in the world instead of a blessing and a help to other people. And you say, Pastor Neil, I'll do what I want. I'm saved by grace. Go right ahead. You won't find God's will with that attitude. You only find His will with a surrendered attitude. And we're to be holy. And it doesn't mean we're arrogant. It doesn't mean we think we're better than other people. It means we don't want to make choices that keep God from being able to use us. Amen? Amen. Our goal is to be acceptable to Him. At work, your job isn't done because you say it's done. At work, your job is done because the boss says it's done. And when you're dealing with the creator of the universe, you're not where you ought to be when you think you're where you ought to be. You're where you ought to be when he thinks you're where you ought to be. Your goal is to please him, to be acceptable to him. And you're not satisfied when you think your sacrifice is good enough. The goal isn't good enough. How many of you heard the phrase, that's good enough for government work, right? And we know what they're saying. But in the Christian life, our goal shouldn't be to be good enough. Our goal should be to be surrendered to the Lord and make a sacrifice that is acceptable to Him. There are three precious children, two girls and one little boy. His name is Tyler. A couple of Friday nights ago, Tyler made this for me. And every time he comes on a Friday night, and all you awesome people are helping watch the kids. See, the parents couldn't come if there wasn't child care, and so you guys are providing a way for the parents to be able to be here when you do that. So thank you for seeing the big picture and becoming a part of the solution here in Ohio. God bless you. But he gave me this. He said, Pastor Neil, that's a picture of the church. He said, can you put that up in your office beside the other picture I drew for you? Sure. You know where I got it a little while ago? From my wall in my office beside the other picture. Now, he's not here today. How many of you think this looks exactly like the church? Probably not. I mean, it doesn't really. But you know what? This is perfectly acceptable to me. I think this is the best picture of the church I've ever seen. And when you do something, you're imperfect, and so am I. And your efforts are always going to look like this to God. So don't beat yourself up and don't get discouraged. You just keep being obedient to the Lord to the best of your ability, and you keep giving him pictures like this, and he's going to put them on his wall. He's going to be like, my child made that. Top that, right? Because he loves you. And that's the cool, awesome thing about who God is and what he's like. And so he delights in you when you give all of your imperfect self to him as a sacrifice. The Bible calls it it's reasonable for us to do. You know what that means? If we're not yielded to him, we are being unreasonable. Can you guys say that out loud with me? If we are not yielded to him, we are being unreasonable. He gave us everything on the cross. We're heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. Everything in the universe is ours to inherit because he earned it for us and gave it to us. Wow. Only reasonable thing to do is be yielded to him. psalmist asks in Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" What do you guys think the answer is? What shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward us? 95% of ourselves, is that good enough? All of us. See, that's the only way to find God's will. That's the only way to be happy. You can try to find happiness other places, but you're just going to waste years of your life and get frustrated, and you're going to start looking like one of those Boston Terriers. You know, I don't know how they bred them, but my theory is they got a couple dogs, and they launched them at brick walls and had them breed, and then launched the puppies at brick walls, and pretty soon it became genetic. Now, if you have a Boston Terrier and you love them, that's wonderful. But you run into the brick wall enough, and you're going to start breathing like one of them, too. And if you want to be stubborn and not be yielded and not let his mercies keep you on the altar, if you come in breathing like that, I'm going to know what you've been doing, okay? I'm just saying, there is no reason for a Christian to run into brick walls because God tells you the way to do it. And so you don't have to do that. Nothing is better than God's will for our lives. And the only way to find God's will is to be a living sacrifice for him. Malachi 3:7, the last part of the verse, it says, "Wherein shall we return?" He says, "Return unto me and I'll return unto you." I mean, God had trouble with the children of Israel. They were saying, God told them, "Hey, you start doing what's right and I'll start blessing you again." And they're like, "What? What? You think I'm not doing something right? What? While they're hiding it behind their back, and they know, you know, and they know, and everybody knows, including them, as they're saying, "What?" Feigning ignorance doesn't make you innocent. It makes you doubly guilty. So don't be like the children of Israel. "What? What are you talking about? Me? I'm doing great." But God knows if you're doing great. He's the one who gets to decide if you're doing great. So stop. You've heard the Elizabethan quote, "Methinkest thou protestest too loudly." I'm doing great. What? What? How about you just be open with the Lord? Say, "You know what? I've been a stubborn stinker. I've been difficult. And I want to heed what you told the children of Israel in Malachi. I'm going to return unto you. And when you return unto the Lord, he'll return unto you. And you will be on your way. You'll be on the path of finding God's will." And I was hoping we'd get to verse 2 today. I was first going to try to preach all five verses, the first five verses. I'm like, we're going to get through chapter 12. And then I'm like, no, we can only do two verses. And now we're only going to do one. Because this is so good. And so I can't wait till next week. We're going to talk about monarch butterflies next week and how God conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. It's going to be awesome. Can't wait. But in the meantime, let me show you this great illustration as we land the plane. You and I are sinners. We're separated from a holy God by our sin. The moment we simply trust that Christ died for our sins and rose again, if we let this hand represent Christ, the wallet represents our sin, the moment you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose again, he gives you the free gift of eternal life. And then, like my friend Jake, the moment it clicks in your head, you're like, "Oh, that's cool. How come nobody ever told me that?" Unfortunately, because a lot of religion is getting peddled out there, and the religion says, "Try harder, do more, work harder." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he offers you rest, and he came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. And the way you get it is not by trying harder or doing more, but by trusting what he already did when he said, "It is finished, paid in full." Jesus died on the cross, paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. The moment you trust him, he gives you the free gift of eternal life, and you're saved forever. You're held then in Jesus' hand. You're held in the Father's hand. I'm going to grab the top Lego. Let this represent you. You're held in Jesus' hand. You're held in the Father's hand, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You're double wrapped and sealed, bound for heaven. You're God's child. Nothing can ever change that. And then you can choose to be a good dog or a Boston Terrier. You can choose to be yielded and have him use you and discover joy and live in his will. It's going to be painful still, because change is not fun for humans. Or you can be willful and bring a lot of unnecessary pain on yourself and those around you. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, please take that first step and trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again. The moment you do that, he'll save you forever.